Okay, I am so excited to share about the new West Coast Catholic jewelry collection that just launched recently. There are literally 12 new pieces in the shop, and they are seriously stunning. I have been wearing them nonstop for like months already, and it's been so hard to keep it a secret. So I'm so glad it's finally out. They are such great quality. They're non-tarnish, hypoallergenic, and honestly, such a beautiful way to just wear your faith in a modern and effortless way and just let your faith shine. If you've been wanting faith-based jewelry that actually lasts, that's unique, that is beautiful, this is exactly what you've been waiting for. So go see the new collection at westcoastcatholic.co. I also linked it in the show notes. Seriously, I know there's something for you there, and you're going to have trouble picking which ones to add to your cart. Go ahead and visit westcoastcatholic.co to see the collection. Hey, I'm your host, Mari Wagner, and you're listening to the Ever Be Podcast, where faith meets lifestyle. I'm so excited you're here. Whether you're a new listener or a longtime follower, I know there's something here for you. Pull up a chair and listen in for insightful, real-life conversations and actionable steps on how to claim the full life God created you for. If you're a woman desiring to live a Christ-centered life in today's modern world, then this is for you. Welcome to Ever Be. Welcome back to Ever Be, everybody. We have a very fun guest today, Ellen Holloway, and we're going to get juicy. We're going to get deep. We're going to get intimate. We're going to be talking about intimacy and sex in marriage, and she has so much goodness to share. And I'm so excited for us to have this conversation because I feel like it can be a little taboo and people don't want to talk about it, especially in Christian Catholic circles. And we're going to get into all that. Okay, before we jump in, let's start in with our new segment, Ever Be Moments. This is a space for us to just glorify God and keep the Lord's praise ever be on our lips, which is the mission of this podcast. So, Ellen, what is your Ever Be moment of the week?
Sure. So I love sunsets. Anybody who like is close with me knows just how much I love sunsets. And the other day I was driving and I was actually driving away from the sunset, so I couldn't see it at all. But my four-year-old son just like out of the blue, like it was quiet in the car. And he was just like, Mom, look at the sunset. And it just warmed my heart so much because I love sunsets so much. And like he noticed it for me. And like God was just like, I want you to notice the sunset. And he like orchestrated that through my little four-year-old son who's just like bopping around in the car. And it was just like so sweet that he wanted to point it out to me. And then I got to see this just beautiful sunset with pinks and purples and oranges and all of that.
That is so cute. I love that. I think for me, okay, have you heard Justin Bieber's new song, Everything Hallelujah? Are you a Justin Bieber girl?
I'm not. I have not heard it, but now okay. I'm curious.
Okay. Well, he dropped a new album recently. It's hilarious. It's called Swag 2. Okay. So it's not like a Christian album. But the little side of JB that is Christian like came out, and there are two tracks on there that are actually like super deep. And one of them is Everything Hallelujah. And then the other one is called The Story of God, where he's basically just like preaching the gospel. It's just like talking it like in the story format and talking about Genesis and how God came to love us. It's beautiful. I mean, go listen to it because I was like very moved. But the song Everything Hallelujah, I've been playing it so much. And it's kind of funny taking like faith advice or learning about faith from Justin Bieber. But his whole song is about how like it seems to be about his wife and his child and how like he's just experiencing like the love of the Father through them. And his motto is just like, everything, hallelujah. Like everything gives me a reason to praise God. And that's kind of been like my mindset the last couple of weeks as I've heard this song over and over again, because it is also catchy. But he says like, we take a walk, hallelujah. I brush my teeth, hallelujah. I look at her, hallelujah. Like everything in my life, there's a reason to praise God. And it's kind of a gratitude mindset that I've kind of shifted towards in the last few weeks. And I've truly experienced just like more joy and more noticing of the Lord and just like more praise towards the Lord in my life, because I'm just like, okay, like get out of bed, hallelujah, do this work thing, hallelujah, go on a walk, hallelujah. Like there's always like reasons to praise God. So yeah, it's been refreshing and beautiful. That's my Ever Be moment.
Oh, I love that. I have to listen to that song now.
We'll make sure to link it too. Everybody should go listen to that song. But we're going to have a super open and honest conversation today. So Ellen, why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself?
Thanks so much for having me on the podcast. I just love talking about this topic because nobody likes to talk about it. If you had asked me when I was 14 years old what I would be doing with my life at 31, it would not be teaching Catholic women about sex and intimacy. That would be the opposite of that. I grew up in like super purity culture and sex was bad and dirty. And my marriage started at rock bottom. I mean, within a month, we were just like, oh my gosh, did we make the biggest mistake of our life by getting married? Like, and we had to like slowly, by the grace of God, like dig ourselves out of this hole that we had created for ourselves with not using natural family planning, not understanding the beauty and goodness of sex and intimacy, all of these things. And we slowly did. And then I just had one of those moments with God where I was laying there in bed late at night, not able to sleep. And I was like, God, this is so hard. Like, this is so hard and I hate this. But you tell me when, and I will do anything you tell me to make this not a problem for other women. Like, whatever you want me to do, Lord. And so about 4 years after that, I started the Charting Toward Intimacy podcast, and my ministry has grown from there. I do coaching and courses for Catholic women on practical sex education, the things that no one wants to teach you, things like how to orgasm and what's allowed in the bedroom and all of those fun, exciting things.
I love it. We were just getting right into it. Thank you for sharing. That is such a tricky and slightly dangerous prayer to pray to the Lord when you really mean
it. Oh, it's so dangerous.
When you say, use me, when you say, I will say yes to anything you say, you just get ready because your life is about to change. I've been there and it's just, you better be ready. So
yeah, that is amazing. I don't think I was ready. And thank you, Lord, that he didn't immediately go, okay, here you go. Like he gave me a few years and then the podcast started and then it just like went from there.
Good. I love that. That's amazing. Well, let's just jump right in. And we both touched on it a little bit, but why do you think so many Catholic couples and, you know, young people especially feel like sex is either taboo or off limits to talk about, even though it is so central to marriage?
You know, we truly can trace it back to our like Puritan roots in the United States. Because if you look at any other culture, like if you look at European young, like newly married Catholics, if you look at Australian young, newly married Catholics, they don't have quite as many hangups as we do. Of course, they've got their own issues. I'm not saying, you know, if you grew up in France, you're perfect. Honestly, that Puritan culture is like so seeped into the United States that no matter how much Hollywood and different industries want to make sex like a normal free thing, no matter how much the sexual revolution changed things in the 70s, there's still this like overbearing Puritan, like, we don't talk about that. It's not appropriate to talk about that. And that then, you know, from that, we kind of get the purity culture that you hear a lot more in like evangelical Protestant Christian circles, but we definitely have it in our Catholic circles as well, of just this, parents are not talking openly and honestly about sex with their children. They're kind of like, oh, that's, I probably shouldn't talk about that. I'm not comfortable talking about that. And then we sort of get this like, it's sort of pushed to the side. It's put in the closet. Oh, we'll deal with that when we need to. And there's no like good, solid, beautiful foundation of what sex really is and how good and beautiful and holy it is. And so then as we get into like high school, we're like, oh, we kind of swing one of two pendulum ways, right? We've got this, I'm just going to shove sex in the corner. It's dirty. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not even going to like say the words. Or this kind of other pendulum swing of like, well, no one ever talked to me about it. I'm going to figure it out for myself and, you know, and maybe make some mistakes along the way.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. And so now we're kind of at this point, and I encounter so many Catholic women who get married and no one has taught them about sex. No one has taught them about, you know, we know how babies are made. We learn that in like health class. We know how the, you know, our fallopian tubes work and ovulation, all that kind of stuff, right? But no one teaches us about the clitoris and the vulva and the blood flow and how women actually experience pleasure. And that is equally as important as male pleasure in sex, but it's just like, it's silent. There's crickets. No one talks about that, whether in or outside of a religious context. And yeah. So that's kind of where I inserted myself.
Yeah, true. And it just leaves, you know, young people, high schoolers, college students, especially people who are not in that stage yet, you know, not in marriage, left to the internet to figure out like, okay, so like, how do you do this? And that's a really dangerous place to be in on this topic in this day and age. So I'm glad that, yeah, you're doing work to make the conversation more open. And one thing that came to mind is that even married people, I mean, obviously there's prudence and there's boundaries in what you're sharing, but just being able to talk about this topic in general, and especially from an educational standpoint, I think is really important. And to be able to do that, you have to believe that sex is good and sex is holy, right? Because if we believe that it's intrinsically bad, it's like, well, it's not appropriate to talk about. Well, then we should not be talking about it. But if we shift that belief and believe that it is good, then it's worth a conversation. And the conversation is actually necessary and important to be having. And so I feel like a lot of people, you know, we're told from Catholic or purity culture, like sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. And so there's just this thought of like, it's bad. And I know that you talk about how God designed sex to be both holy and pleasurable, and that that doesn't make it a bad thing. So for somebody who grew up thinking pleasure equals sin, right? Sex equals bad. How can they begin to reframe that?
So I have found that what it really takes is like rewriting the script that's in your head. And so first we need to address, what is the script in your head? What are you telling yourself about sex and about pleasure? And, you know, maybe these are like the words of your mom or the words of your, you know, youth minister in high school or words of your friends. Like, what are those words that are around in your head whenever you think about sex and pleasure? Do you think that it's sinful? Do you think that it's bad? Do you think that you are tainted or dirty because of it? You know, what are those words? And I'm not saying any of those are true. I'm just like, those are probably the words that are in your head.
Well,
address them and write them down. Because when we can put them down on paper, then we can say, Jesus, please take this away. Like, take this lie away. And then, again, on paper, you're going to write down what the truth is. And that truth is that sex is good. Sex is holy. Pleasure is good. Pleasure is designed by God. Fun fact, women, the clitoris, has zero function other than sexual pleasure. Like, there's no point to having this organ in our body except sexual pleasure. If that doesn't tell us how God loves sexual pleasure and how much he cares about enjoying sex, then I don't know. I don't know what's going to tell us. But like,
that's the truth.
I'm a huge theology of the body nerd. And one of the best things about theology of the body that I love is that we can let the biological inform the theological, right? So we can look at our bodies and say, wow, I have this thing called the clitoris whose only function is sexual pleasure and orgasm. Like, that's insane. If we just like stop and think about that for a long time, right? And so even like, and again, for those of us who are like really in that purity culture, clenched fist situation, this might sound a little wild to you, but like take that to adoration. Like just meditate on your clitoris in adoration. I'm not kidding.
What a statement.
Like ask, I know, right? Ask God to tell you why he created that, why he cares about it, what it's doing in your body. And like, let God just give you the truths. And I really recommend writing them down, because when we can see the lie, we can ask God, we can renounce that lie in Jesus's name. And then when we can see the truth, we can, like, when we write it out, when we see it, we are a body-soul union. So just thinking something sometimes isn't enough. Like, we need to use our body to rewrite those scripts. So writing it down, saying it out loud, reading it, those kind of things can really help us in rewriting that script. And just recognizing that it takes time. You know, if you're 25 and you're locked up in some, I mean, for lack of a better term, some purity culture crap, it might take that long to unwrap all of it. So, you know, don't be upset if you've been working on it for 6 months and you still get hung up. I mean, I've been working on this for decades now. And I still, every once in a while, something happens and I'm like, what is wrong with me? Like, why am I still struggling with this in my marriage? It's because I grew up my entire life with these lies and I'm unraveling them. I'm unpacking them. So let it take time. It's okay.
That statement, like, what is wrong with me? I feel like so many women relate to that. I feel like so many women probably say that, like, in their heads, whether they know it or not, or if it's subconscious, they're thinking, what is wrong with me? Why can't I figure this out? Or why don't I want it? You know, I know there's a lot of women who were like, is something wrong with me because I don't want sex? I never really want it. I never really desire it. I always feel like it's my husband proposing and I have to kind of decide like yes or no. And I feel bad. And they're struggling with low libido. So what would you say to that woman?
So one of the things that I like to address first is if you are having like no desire to have sex, ask yourself the question, are you having sex that is desirable? Are you receiving sexual pleasure from sex? Are you receiving an orgasm? Are you enjoying it? Because if you're not, then there's no way your body's going to want to have sex. Like if it's not a pleasurable right. experience, I mean, we can't draw that line. And so start with that first. You know, what can you work on improve foreplay, do more foreplay. Manual or oral stimulation of the vulva area is a great way for women to receive that blood flow and to actually receive that pleasure that comes. I have a course literally called The Orgasm Course for Catholic Women that teaches all of this. But also sometimes it's just like a trial and error thing. You and your husband can work on it together, but make sure that sex is something that's actually enjoyable. And then if sex is something that's enjoyable and you're like, okay, yeah, once I'm into it, I do enjoy it, but I just never want sex to start with. It could be one of kind of two categories of things. One is that you could have something called responsive desire. And responsive desire is, there's two types of desire. There's responsive desire and spontaneous desire. Spontaneous desire is what we see in movies. It's when like the couple looks at each other across the room and they're like, yeah, let's go. And then they like run to the bedroom. That happens about 50% of people is that spontaneously because of a thought, because somebody says something, just because of like a quick touch on the shoulder, you immediately want sex. This is something that is more common in men. It doesn't mean that women don't have spontaneous desire. Roughly 50% of the population have spontaneous desire. About 85% of men have spontaneous desire. And about, so what's the opposite there? 15% of women have spontaneous desire. And then 85% of women and 15% of men have what is called responsive desire. And this means that your desire, your physical desire for sex comes after a stimuli, a physical or emotional stimuli. So you might not actually, your body may not be programmed in a way to want sex until you start foreplay and your blood starts flowing and you start receiving that physical stimuli. Or you mm-hmm. might not want sex until you have like a very deep, like emotional connection. Maybe you guys, you know, sit down with a cup of tea and just really like talk about your day or talk about something important. And then you're kind of like, oh man, like I could really go to the bedroom now. That there's nothing wrong with you if that's how you are like primed for sex. It simply means that you have responsive desire. So again, there's no brokenness if you have responsive desire. It's just different than spontaneous desire. And a lot of times we think of like spontaneous desire as the normal, and that's not the case. It's half the population. And then the yeah. other camp that it could be is, this is like a super long-winded answer to your question, is it could be one of three things: stress, nutrition, and sleep. So if you are not getting adequate sleep, your body is putting itself into survival mode, and sex is not a survival tactic for women. If you think about if you're being chased by a lion, the last thing that your body wants is to get pregnant, because it would make it harder to run away from the lion. So if you are in a high stress state, if you have a lack of sleep, or if you are not eating adequate nutrition, if you are not getting enough good protein and healthy fats, if you are not eating enough calories, your body's in survival mode. And so sex is literally going to be the last thing on the table. So those are also things to just work into and make sure that you are getting, 8 to 9 hours of sleep, that you're eating enough calories, like shoot for, 80 to 100 grams of protein. That's really going to set you up for success. And then managing your stress, working on, different stress mitigation, or blocking things off on your calendar and saying, no, actually, we don't need to do dance class this fall, or whatever class it is.
Yeah, that's really great insight. That reminds me, I know at some point, I feel like in some podcast or some marriage retreat or something, I heard the statement that sex and the desire for sex happens outside of the bedroom. And it starts way before you're actually in the bedroom. Like, throughout the day, how are you showing each other little cues that you love each other and you're interested in each other and, you think each other are attractive, or that emotional connection you mentioned earlier throughout the day or throughout the week? Like, how are you connecting on an emotional level? How are you connecting on a recreational level? Like, there's so many aspects to the relationship that build up that intimacy, that emotional intimacy that, especially for women, I feel like needs to be there for a lot of us to feel like we want to connect on that physical intimacy level. So I love that you just gave that perspective and that advice, and all just the very survival thing and all the very primitive is the word I'm looking for, very primitive needs, your food and your sleep and your stress need to be figured out. So if you don't have those figured out, you're not crazy. You're just not a thriving human being, and that's okay.
Exactly.
So that was all really good. Really good to point out. Now let's switch the question. I feel like this isn't asked as much, but it is absolutely something that men experience. What about when men have a lower libido?
Absolutely. Yeah. And this is super common. So one thing too that I didn't mention is that it is completely normal for couples to have a slightly different desires for frequency of sex. That's totally normal. It's actually would be pretty abnormal if you and your husband always wanted to have sex at the same time. That would be crazy. That would be cool. And go for it if that's what's going on in your marriage. Awesome. But I mean, you're two human beings. You're not going to be on the same level for these things. So one is just to recognize that there is going to be a spouse who wants to have sex more than the other. A lot of times that will also be the spouse who has spontaneous desire, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. And that is just something on a communication level to make sure you guys chat about. Talk about what seems reasonable for frequency of sex. Does a couple of times a week seem reasonable? Does every other day seem reasonable? Does once a week seem reasonable? There's no reason to try to keep up with the Joneses on how much sex you're having. It's about what works for you guys. Now, men with low libido, this is totally happens. One thing is also look at the stress, nutrition, and sleep of your husband. If he has very low libido, he's probably is in a high stress state, or lack of sleep or lack of good nutrition. Another thing that is more important for men than for women is exercise. Make sure that your husband is exercising, and don't be a nag about it, but you can be hey, I know you don't really want to have sex that much, and you've expressed the fact that you want to work on that. I just heard this crazy person on the internet tell me that if you work out more, you're actually going to want sex more. So it's fine. Call me a crazy person. I don't care. That actually can really help men with low libido. Or on the flip side, it can also help with high libido. If your husband is literally, you feel always wanting to have sex, is he working out 3 to 4 times a week, and like heavy, you know, heavy working out, heavy lifting, high intensity cardio, you know, like it's so necessary for the male body to work out. And our culture like doesn't really recognize that, but it really is. And yes, it's important for us as women to work out, but like your husband should be working out as much as he can.
Married ladies or brides to be, this one is for you. Let's talk lingerie. I remember shopping for something nice to wear on my wedding night and being so turned off and upset by the shopping experience of having to scroll through a bunch of practically naked women to find something to buy. Worse, I thought of my future husband, now husband, wanting to maybe shop for his wife and being appalled at the thought of what he would face. And then, thank goodness, I found Mentionables, a model-free lingerie brand. You can finally shop for all your lacy pieces in the cutest and spiciest styles without degrading the dignity of men or women. Visit www.shopmentionables.com/Mari10 or just click the link in our show notes and use code Mari10. That's M-A-R-I-10 for 10% off your next order with Mentionables. You've probably seen tons of protein powders out there because it's absolutely the new thing that everybody's trying to incorporate into their daily nutrition. But here's the thing. Most of them are filled with junk, and that's just the truth. They use whey or plant proteins, and that can cause bloating, mess with your gut, or in kinds of artificial sweeteners and gums that we really just don't need in our bodies, which is why I have been using Equip protein powder for about the last year. It's made with beef isolate protein, which I know sounds a little bit weird and scary, but I promise it doesn't taste like beef at all, or I wouldn't be drinking it if it did. I'm really a baby about stuff that doesn't taste good. It's actually just clean, high quality protein made from real food. It has 21 grams of complete protein in one scoop, plus naturally occurring collagen and gelatin that support healthy skin, joints, bones, and your gut. And it's completely gut-friendly and bloat-free. No dairy, no whey, no gluten, and nothing artificial ever. My favorite flavor is the vanilla one, although I think their chocolate is their best-selling. I've tried that one too, and it is also really good. But I love to make this banana almond coconut protein shake that is so good. It makes it so easy to meet my higher protein goals during the day, and you can't even taste the protein in it. So it's such an easy way to up your protein. If you've been looking for a clean protein powder that tastes amazing and truly supports your health, check out Equip through the link in the show notes and use code MARI15 for a discount.
So those kinds of things can help as well. And then one of the things that people ask me about a lot is like, oh, does he need to supplement testosterone? He probably does not. Like supplementing testosterone does very little in men and women. Like there's just the research is abysmal and it doesn't actually show anything more than a basic placebo effect. Now, you're welcome to go and get hormones tested. That's fine. But in research, it has not proven to actually be all that helpful. And so what actually is much more helpful is focusing on those like, you know, those primitive needs, right? And then you as a couple communicating about what does your husband need to have in place to desire sex. And same goes for you. What do you need to have in place to desire sex? Does there need to be more flirting? Does there need to be more non-sexual touch in your relationship? I love recommending the love languages and just looking up what are each other's love languages and just really speaking into those love languages. And then sometimes when it comes to low libido on either side is sometimes like I myself, I'm the lower libido, the lower sexual desire spouse. And sometimes I need to recognize that sex is not a purely physical act. And when we are only relying on that physical arousal and that physical desire for our want to have sex, we're reducing it to a purely physical act. And that's not allowing sex to be the full unitive gift that it is in marriage. And so I need to lean into the other side, I want to communicate with my husband here. I want to unite with him. I want to procreate right now. And even though I don't really feel like it, like that is, you are allowed to lean on that desire to go and have sex. that's okay. We don't want to lean too far in any direction of any one desire. And the same goes for the physical desire to have sex. We don't want to lean too far, but we can tap into these deeper desires that are more emotional and spiritual to like have sex and like just recognize, okay, I want to give this gift to my spouse and I want to unite with them, even though I'm just not really feeling it. And that's okay. We don't have to physically be aroused in order to say yes to sex.
Yeah, so good. I think in conversations that a lot of women have, the topic of pain kind of comes up and not desiring sex because it might be painful. And we know, or we should know, that that's not normal. That's not how it should be or how it was made to be. So for the couples that are experiencing pain during intimacy, whether physical or obviously there can be emotional as well, what is the first like brave step that they can take towards opening that conversation and healing?
Sure. I think the most important thing when it comes to pain is to never try to push through pain. So if you have been pushing through pain in your relationship, then that first brave step is going to be sitting down with your husband and saying, hey, penetration hurts and we're going to have to figure this out. I'm no longer going to push through the pain. Pushing through the pain only makes it worse. It only triggers your nervous system into desiring sex less, and it only makes the tension that is causing that pain worse because your body like is tightening because of the pain, and then it tightens because it doesn't want to experience the pain, and it becomes this cycle that keeps going and going and going. It's like kind of this pain, fear, tension cycle. If you're fearing it, you experience more tension, and then you experience more pain, and then you fear it more. So that first brave step is going to be making sure that anytime you feel pain, you stop and assess what's going on. Now, for some instances of pain, and actually a vast majority of the instances of pain, it is a lack of arousal and lack of lubrication. So these are super easy things that you can address. I want you, if you're experiencing pain with like penetration, I want you to make sure that you're doing at least 20 minutes of foreplay every single time. And I want you to use lubrication. I recommend sweet almond or jojoba oil. Oils are great because your skin doesn't like soak them up as fast as a water-based lubricant. They are totally pure. Like if you get 100% oil, you're not getting all sorts of other things that don't look at the list of Astroglide friends. Don't look at the ingredients list. So I recommend oil. It's a great choice. The main reason why oil isn't typically recommended in the wider world is because it affects the effectiveness of condoms. And obviously we don't care about that because we're using NFP. So oil is a fantastic lubricant. I don't recommend coconut oil because it can throw the pH of your vagina like completely out of whack. So sweet almond oil or jojoba oil are going to be your best bets. So make sure that you've got those two things like checked off, that you're getting well aroused. What arousal does for the female body is that it lengthens the vaginal canal and it actually widens the vaginal opening. So it makes it possible for the man's penis to actually enter in. If you haven't gotten to a full enough arousal state, it's going to be painful simply because your body hasn't prepared itself enough for sex. And then beyond that, then it could be any number of pelvic disorders. So there are all sorts of names, and I'm not going to bore you with the names. But I think the most important thing to recognize when it comes to pain with sex is that this is a psychophysical disorder, meaning that if you heal the physical, but you don't address the psychological at all, you're not going to be healed. So you need to address both sides. This is like a two-sided coin of pain. Pelvic floor physical therapy can be super helpful. But again, pelvic floor physical therapists are not going to address the psychological effects of it. I actually did create a course about painful sex and how to heal painful sex and really showing both sides of that coin. So I think that's the most important thing to recognize is that like, we've got these two sides and just going to pelvic floor physical therapy is not going to solve problems.
Yeah, great perspective. We'll make sure to link those courses as well in the show notes. So if you're interested, you can find them and learn all about it. Okay, this kind of makes me think of like, okay, this is what we're experiencing, right? If you're experiencing pain and you want to stop, or if, you know, on this conversation of like, you're not desiring it because it's not pleasurable, like conversations need to be had with your spouse. Mm. Like we need to be talking about it then. And so we need to get comfortable talking about sex and how it's going and what you desire or what you don't like. So how can couples talk more openly about intimacy, especially I think when it comes to orgasming, it feels a little awkward to be like, oh, this is what I want, or it could feel shameful or maybe even selfish to kind of be like, this is exactly what I want. How can couples get more comfortable talking about it?
Absolutely. And this is, yeah, this is definitely a very difficult topic to talk about because it is so vulnerable. I mean, we're literally like opening up our full selves to another human being who could hurt us. Right? Like that's what vulnerability is when we're opening up to something that could hurt us. And they could hurt us. Mm-hmm. And your husband probably has hurt you before, which is why there's like, it can feel like there's just this brick wall that you're like, I can't even say the words. So what I recommend in any situation is I want you to talk about sex every single day. I want you to find 5 minutes in your calendar. Maybe that's first thing in the morning. Maybe it's right before you go to bed. Maybe it's right when your husband gets home from work or you get home from work. I want you to find 5 minutes that you can talk about sex. And you're going to start with only good things. You're going to start with only positive things. And you're just going to get comfortable saying the words and saying things about sex. And that's going to be so hard. And you're only going to start with the good things. Okay. We're only going to start with, hey, I kind of liked what we did last night. You know, that's how it's going to feel. Okay. You're going to try to say this simple sentence and it's going to be so hard to say. But if we are talking about sex every single day, what that does is it takes the pressure off of one, initiating a conversation about sex, because we already know we're going to talk about it every single day. And then the other thing that it does is once we have gotten a little more comfortable and then we start bringing up the things that we want to change, the things that we want different, things that we want to add, when we are talking about sex every single day, we no longer are feeling this pressure to get everything out in one conversation. We're able to just have a conversation about it. Step away, think about it, think about what our response to what our husband said is going to be, and come back to it the next day. Because what happens a lot with couples when it comes to like conversations about sex is that it's like, it feels like this all or nothing instance because we're not talking about sex and it's not coming. And then like, we let it boil over. And it just becomes this fight where it's like, I have to get everything out. And your husband feels like he has to get everything out. And then no one's actually communicating well. No one's actually listening because it's like, oh my gosh, I have to get this out because we aren't going to talk about sex again for 6 months. So that is why I highly recommend every single day, just like put it on the calendar.
That is great advice. And you are so right. Difficult conversations like that, when you get to those, whether it's about sex or something else, there's totally that feeling in marriage of like, this is my one shot. I got to get it all out because I'm not going to get a shot in the next few months. And so I'm sure a lot of people can relate to that, and making it more of a regular conversation daily, weekly, just like more part of your natural like conversations that you have with your spouse, it's going to decrease that intimidation factor so much, which is so good. We want to be able to talk about anything with our spouse and be able to be comfortable and have the courage to be vulnerable and accept each other. And yeah, I think one really good thing to say too is like when you're having these conversations, if you need to say it out loud, like, we can talk about this without judgment, you know, and just kind of put it out there and be like, I'm going to receive whatever you say. And I know that whatever I say, you're not going to judge it. That's just going to take like some of that fear out right away, which I think is necessary.
Absolutely.
I know that so many women say that they rarely orgasm or they never orgasm. And they feel confused. They're like, what if I'm doing something wrong? Or what if my body is just messed up? And I guess I just don't orgasm because my body doesn't work that way. What would you say to her and to those concerns?
Absolutely. So first off, it is possible for every female body to orgasm. So it's not that there's something wrong with your body. It's because literally no one taught you how. Like, it's kind of what I was talking about at the very beginning of this episode. We're not, you know, our moms aren't sitting down with us and talking to us about orgasm. I mean, that like kind of makes me start blushing if I think about having that conversation with my mom. To be honest, my mom doesn't quite understand the full extent of my job. So, you know, that's the level I'm at with my mom.
That's great. And I don't think my mom listens to every single one of my podcast episodes. So I'm kind of like, just don't, mom, not this one.
I don't even think she knows the name of my podcast. So I just keep that one under wraps.
That's so funny. That's so funny.
But like, first off, there's nothing wrong with you. It's simply because you have not yet learned how. And it is something that you have to learn how to do. It can feel unfair. And I fully recognize that it feels totally unfair because men don't really have to learn how to orgasm. And that is because their orgasm is inherently connected to like the procreative aspect of sex. Their orgasm happens alongside of ejaculation. And the like intercourse action is the thing that stimulates the penis to ejaculation and orgasm. That's not always the case for women. The clitoral structure kind of, it's mostly under the, it's mostly internal, under the skin, I guess is what I was trying to say. And it fills up with blood and then is stimulated kind of all over the vulva area. And so just intercourse isn't necessarily going to be enough to stimulate a woman to orgasm. So there's a lot of areas that you can touch. I really recommend like a lot of manual or oral stimulation prior to intercourse, or even bringing the woman to orgasm prior to intercourse. That is fully licit. The sexual pleasure is designed for the sexual act. So long as sexual pleasure is within that sexual act, right? So if it's immediately prior to intercourse, that is within the moral bounds of the purpose of sexual pleasure. Now, the same doesn't go for the man because his orgasm is connected to that procreative part. So his orgasm does have to happen during intercourse. The woman's orgasm is separate from that procreative part, right? The procreative part happens like just inside, and it actually kind of happens after sex for the woman. But and so it's very interesting that it's separated, and that shows us how important it is because God separated it into two different things. We have this pleasure aspect and this procreative aspect. So we can see, oh, these are two separate things that are very important. Whereas with the man, they are connected. And that also shows us how important they are because it's two separate things that happen. And so God is saying, look, it's important for this pleasure to happen. And it's important for us to recognize they are two separate things, the procreative aspect and the pleasure aspect. And this pleasure aspect is actually really connected to the unitive aspect of sex. And in Humana Vitae, Pope Paul VI defined for us the inseparability principle of the procreative and unitive aspects of sex, in that we cannot separate them. We need to have them be together for sex to be the full sexual act. We can't take away this unitive aspect. We can't take away this procreative aspect. So sexual pleasure is a part of that unitive aspect, and it is an important part of that unitive aspect. So basically, orgasm, very important. I want you to reach for orgasm. It's important to aim for that. It's going to take some trial and error. It's going to take a lot of communication. It's going to take times where sex was not pleasurable at all. And you'd be like, okay, well, don't do that again. That didn't work. and it's going to be times where you get really close and then your brain gets in the way or a dog jumps on the bed or something happens, right? And you're like, no, I was so close. Like, it's going to take time to learn it. If we think about like a toddler who's learning to walk, he stands up, he like takes a step and falls down. If he stopped there, he'd never learn to walk. But he just like keeps going. I have a one-year-old right now who is like, he's trying to do this. And he just continues to fail. He has been failing for weeks and weeks and weeks at walking. And he's not going to stop. And I don't want you to stop either. I want you to think about that toddler and say, yeah, you know what? I'm learning to walk, or I'm learning to orgasm is what your statement is. And you're just going to keep trying. And I want you to also manage those thoughts that are happening in your brain. Because when you tell yourself, oh, I'm just not someone who orgasms, or this is just not possible for me, those are going to become true statements if you tell yourself those things. So instead, I want you to replace those with, I am learning to orgasm. I am learning to receive pleasure. I'm learning about my body. Like, just allow it to be a learning experience. And that's going to open up a whole world of it. And if you really want to dive in, if you want me to like basically guide you step by step, I do have that orgasm course for Catholic women that I created, which is just all about orgasms. And it's the how-to that your mom never sat down with you and taught you how to orgasm. And it's okay, because I don't know if any of us really want our mom to sit down with us and teach us how to orgasm.
That's so funny and so true. We're like, this needs to be talked about, but not by my mom.
But not by my mom. No, not by my mom. And probably not by your sister. I don't know. Like, not the relationship I have with my sister. Like, I don't really want her to teach me how to orgasm either.
Fair. Very fair. I think one thing that comes to mind is just how, like, before you get married, you know, and you mentioned movies and TV, you have this idea of just like what sex is going to be like. And you see it on the screen, and it's just, you just look at each other and it just like happens, and it's so passionate, and it just like never stops. And I feel like as, like a young woman, like you kind of, conversations I had with my friends, I'm like, yeah, like once you have sex, then it's just like, it never stops. And you probably are having sex like all the time. You just like have this like thought, right?
Right. And then yeah, you like every day, married. Multiple times a day, right? Yeah.
Every day, multiple times a day. And it's like the best thing ever, and it never stops. And then you get married and you talk to other married women and you start experiencing it, and you're like, okay, I mean, that was great, but like, what are other people doing? And like, are other people like kind of like going through a dry spell, or like, why aren't we doing it every day? Or, you know? And yeah, I think people, you know, it'd be good to dive into like if couples are feeling kind of stuck or out of a very like passionate like time in their marriage, and they feel kind of like they're falling flat and intimacy is falling flat, how can couples kind of break out of that?
Yeah. So there's two things that I want to recommend here. One is recognize that like initiating sex takes vulnerability and bravery. And it's okay if like you're nervous about initiating sex. I was actually just in a Facebook group for like Catholic women. And this woman was like, oh my gosh, I had a baby 9 months ago and my husband and I still haven't had sex. I don't know how to get this going again. And I wanted to just like pick her up and give her a hug and just say, hun, it's okay, because this is scary. Like, opening yourself up to another person in the most vulnerable way that two human beings on earth can do is really scary. And so just like sometimes just the recognition that it's going to take bravery to get out of that dry spell, sometimes that's all we need. The other little piece of advice that I like to recommend is if you're looking at your marriage and you're like, man, I wish I was that wife, that sexual wife, right? Like, and not in a bad way, right? I wish I was like that wife that wanted to have sex, and that wife that initiated, and that wife that like wore lingerie under my normal clothes and then surprised my husband. I wish I was that wife. Guess what? You're not her right now, but you can do the things that she does, right? You are fully allowed to do those things, even if you don't feel like her yet. So you can wear lingerie under your regular clothes. You can like think about her. Think about that future wife that you want to be. What does she do during the day? How does she wash the dishes? How does she dance to music? How is she moving her body when she walks up the stairs? And is it different than yours? And you can do that too. You're allowed to like move your body differently when you dance. And like, that's going to awaken this person in you that is fully, like, she is fully you, this future you that you want to be. And she's also fully like allowed. I think sometimes, again, that purity culture kind of gets us and we're like, I'm not allowed to be this like sexual woman who like dances in front of my husband. I'm not allowed to do that. You totally are. And that is completely a chaste way to interact within marriage. Like within marriage, chastity looks so different than it did before marriage. And in marriage, sex is encouraged and expected. And so therefore, there are so many other ways of, you know, showing off yourself and being yourself that are fully allowed in marriage. And you can just like, you can just decide to be her or decide to do the things that she does.
That was so good. I love that. I love that. Just like that future you, you can be that future you and you're allowed to. People need to hear that, like they have permission, right? Like you're married. Chastity looks different. Yeah. So many good gold nuggets that you had in that message. To wrap it up, if you could tell every Catholic couple one truth that would change the way they see sex forever, what would it be?
Having sex teaches you how to have a relationship with God. Sex is a way that we unite intimately with another person. And that intimacy with another person teaches us how to have intimacy with God. One way of explaining the Trinity is that God the Father is initiating love to God the Son, and God the Son receives that love fully. And in his receiving that love, he gives his love back to the Father. And the Father then receives that love fully and gives it again back to the Son. And the Holy Spirit is that love that is circulating between the two. Your marriage, one way that marriage actually teaches us about the Trinity is in sex. In sex, the man is kind of in the image of the Father in that he initiates the gift. If we look biologically, he literally initiates this gift of himself into the woman. The woman receives that gift of the man. I'm talking about the sperm, like literally a part of him. She receives that part of him into her. And in receiving him, she is becoming a gift to him. In receiving him into her body, like that is her becoming gift. And then the husband receives that gift of his wife and gives more fully. And we have this cycle here that we see the same exact cycle, right? And then sometimes that reception, that cycle of giving results in a third person. And there we have this like very delicate and interesting and vulnerable way of seeing the Trinity. And I think that if more married couples understood just how deep and how unitive and how beautiful sex is, that like it teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to be in relationship with God. And that's so cool.
Yeah, that's so cool. I the first time I ever heard that analogy, like totally blew my mind. Ellen, thank you for sharing just so openly, so honestly, so vulnerably. I know like as women, we need to hear from other women so openly to be able to, yeah, like really dive into these conversations. Where can we learn more of you and where, yeah, how can we find you?
Absolutely. So I have, my podcast is called Charting Toward Intimacy. It's toward without an S. So Charting Toward Intimacy. And I'm on Instagram at Charting Toward Intimacy as well. And all of my courses and coaching can be found at vinesinfullbloom.com.
Amazing. We'll make sure to link that all in the show notes. And I highly recommend all you married women, go check her out.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for listening in. If you've enjoyed this episode, please share it with your friends and on social media and give me a 5-star rating on whatever podcast platform you're listening on. That helps me and the show out so much. Also, make sure to follow the podcast on Instagram at EverBePodcast. And if you want more content like this and you don't already follow me, you can also follow me on Instagram at mari.c.wagner. And may his praise ever be on our lips. God bless.